Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church Online again, week three of our series, Walking Through the Old Testament Prophet Habakkuk. So if you got a Bible or an app, I know we need a little jump start to get to Habakkuk, so start turning there. And what I'm going to do is first just kind of walk you through where we've been in the book of Habakkuk to this point. So the book of Habakkuk began with kind of this stretched of questions that Habakkuk had for God, where he goes to God and he says, God, do you see the evil in my community? Do you see what's going on? And God answers, says, yes, I see it. I'm going to send judgment in the people of Babylon. A terrible word of judgment is coming. And so Habakkuk, in the first section of the book, he laments that. He comes to God with honest questions in hard times. Troy walked us through Habakkuk chapter 2 last week, where there's this contrast between ego-filled pride and the quiet resolution of faith, and Habakkuk kind of repents. He steps back in silence and says, I'm going to wait on God. This week, we'll look at chapter 3, and Habakkuk remembers. He looks back over God's saving work in the history of Israel, and he says, I see what you've done there, God. I want you to revive that again in our day. And then in the final word, week 4 of the series, the last few verses of Habakkuk chapter 3, Solomon will walk us through rejoice. So there's 4 movements then to Habakkuk. Lament, repent, rejoice, remember. Lament, repent, remember, rejoice. That's kind of a pattern for how, as Christians, we can walk through hard times. We have honest questions to God, lament, but yet we reflect on the sin inside. We repent. We look back on God's faithfulness to steady us. We remember. And then finally, we resolve in faith to rejoice no matter the circumstances. So today, we're talking about what it means to remember, to look back in difficult times, to rest in God's power, in his salvation, in his holy judgment of sin. And so today we look back, and I think that's a really important word for us right now. I know it's an important word for me, because I think in this moment of uncertainty in our country, we all have the temptation to forecast the future. Right, to read the news. I know that's what I'm doing. I'm reading it, I'm analyzing it, I'm trying to figure out the path. I think we corporately, as people in America, we've become like armchair epidemiologists, right? We're spending our time trying to forecast the future. Here's what I think the next 3 weeks hold. Here's how it's gonna be. Here's the viral curve. Stuff we haven't studied since like the 6th grade. Suddenly we're all like public health experts. It's a crazy time. And when we forecast the future, when all of our energy is devoted to figuring out what's ahead, I'm finding that just gives me anxiety. It gives me a deep sense of like uncertainty. It makes me tense and edgy, defensive, like, oh, I think I knew it. It doesn't solve the uncertainty. In a lot of ways, it actually heightens the feeling of uncertainty because we're living in a future we don't know about. Friends, you were never meant to know the future. You don't know that, only God does. And so today, what I want to tell you is the pathway to faithfulness in the future is going to actually come from not just obsessing about the future, but looking back into the past, into remembering God's faithfulness. And so I want all of us today, throughout this message, take a deep breath, let it out, and remember, slow down. Slow down the prediction of the future and remember God, his power, his salvation, his holy judgment, so that you can walk by faith. To help us remember, I want you to see what Habakkuk does. So if you got your Bible open, Habakkuk chapter 3, I want to read the full text here that we're going to go through, Habakkuk chapter 3, and roughly about 15 verses that we're going to go through together. So if you have your Bible, follow along with me, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. Habakkuk says it's a prayer of the prophet Habakkuk according to Shigionoth. That basically just means this is a song. It would have been put to musical notation. Lord, I have heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years. Make it known in these years. In your wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. His brilliance is like light. Rays are flashing from his hand. There is where his power is hidden. Plague goes before him. Pestilence follows in his steps. He stands and shakes the earth. He looks and startles the nations. The age-old mountains break apart and the ancient hills sink down. His pathways are ancient. I see the tents of Cushan in distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian tremble. Are you angry at the rivers, Lord? Is your wrath against the rivers, or is your rage against the sea when you ride on your horses, your victory chariot? You took the sheath from your bow. The arrows are ready to be used with an oath. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains see you and shudder. A downpour of water sweeps by. The deep roars with its voice and lifts its waves on high. Sun and moon stand still in their lofty residence at the flash of your flying arrows, at the brightness of your shining spear. You march across the earth with indignation. You trample down the nations in wrath. You come out to save your people, to save your anointed. You crush the leader of the house of the wicked and strip him from foot to neck, Selah. You pierce his head with his own spears. His warriors storm out to scatter us, gloating as if ready to secretly devour the weak. You tread the sea with your horses, stirring up the vast water. And now as Habakkuk reflects on all this, verse 16 we'll get to next week, but I want to give you a preview. He says, I heard then, and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. Now I must quietly wait for the day of distress to come against the people invading us. It's a poem. A song of remembering. Remembering God's power, remembering God's salvation through history, remembering God's holiness to judge. He remembers. First, I want us to see he remembers God's power. So first, remember God's power. In this song, God is pictured a certain way. He is the all-powerful warrior of heaven, and in his control are all the elements of nature. Did you see that? Like, on power, it's his power on display is just chronicling the seemingly uncontrollable elements of nature and saying God controls that. He can use that. Verse 4, right? Rays flashing over his hands. Thunder and lightning are his. Verse 5, plague and pestilence. Verse 6, he stands and shakes the earth. Earthquakes, the mountains are breaking apart. Verse 8, God angry with the rivers. The Nile, the Red Sea, the Jordan are on view. These rivers are under his control. Verse 10, the deep roars with its waves, the ocean waves. Verse 11, sun and moon can stand still at the word of the Lord. God is the warrior king of heaven, and his weaponry, it's all of nature at his disposal. It's a reminder of his utter power and majesty. Who can command the thunder and the waves and the wind and the sea but a God who is over everything? He is sovereign and majestic and holy and powerful. And so, Habakkuk, in his struggle with how to answer the questions and uncertainty of his time, he stops, he steps back, and he remembers God's power. We need to do that today because remembering God's power right sizes our problems and our pains. I want to say that again. Remembering God's power right sizes your problems and your pains because your pain and your problem in the moment distort your perspective on reality. You forget what is ultimately real because you're so focused right here, right in front of you. I want to give you a scenario. Okay, imagine it with me. Let's say I'm getting ready to play. It's going to be a two-on-two basketball match between me and a teammate and a couple guys on our staff team. And the guys on our staff team that I'm going to go against, Jared Cole and Matt Lapine. Okay, you may not know a lot about those guys. Let me give you their bio, okay? Both Jared and Matt are toweringly tall. 6'4" and up, Jared is like 7'5", I think. I might be exaggerating that, but it feels like that. Because me, I'm about 5'8" on a good day with maybe some pumps, like a slight heel lift. So we got Jared Cole, Matt Lapine on that side. Matt Lapine, who played basketball for Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary. Jared Cole, who started for the University of Iowa. Not quite equivalent, but both are good ball players. Both are significantly bigger than me, okay? If I'm going against either of them one-on-one, I'm gonna be losing. I might be scrappy. I don't have game like that. Oh, but yeah, I forgot to mention my teammate, but I'm just towering, right? I'm kind of terrified. I know I'm gonna get killed. I'm going against Jared and Matt, the dream team. And then into the gym walks my teammate, LeBron James. I don't actually know LeBron James, but just go with me. This is hypothetical, right? And if I've got LeBron on my side, the question you need to be asking is this: why am I so terrified of Jared and Matt when I've got LeBron? See, when you have struggle in life, the important question isn't how big the enemy is. The important question is who's on your side in the fight. You see, if all I'm doing is being terrified at the Jared and Matt dream team and forgetting the all-world player on my team, I've lost my perspective. Pain and struggle and trial do that. Friends, the coronavirus is a big deal. The coronavirus is not the warrior king of heaven who holds the world in his hands. He is great and he is mighty and he is powerful and he has at his disposal every element of nature. So, remember him. Pause. Deep breath. Be silent and still before the warrior king of heaven and remember his power. Remember him. Right size the pain of this moment in comparison with the greatness of God. But Habakkuk, he doesn't just theoretically think on God's power. He's not just saying, oh God, you're powerful. He was practically reflecting on how God flexed the might of his power in the past. So he not only remembered God's power, he looked back at God's works in saving his people. Particularly, he gave us some references. I mean, look at him again. He references things like Taman, right? Mount Paran in verse 3. He talks about the tents of Cushan, the land of Midian in verse 7. These are kind of obscure geographical references to us, but what you'd recognize if you were part of the people of Israel in ancient times is that Habakkuk is going through notable places, times, and events where God has flexed his saving power muscle to save Israel. It would be almost the equivalent of in our modern day saying, you guys remember Gettysburg, you remember Normandy, you remember D-Day. These are historical places where the power came to save. So Habakkuk, he's not only seeing that God is powerful, he's seeing that God is Israel's savior, that he brought them out. Particularly in focus is he brought them out of Egypt. He goes from south up in the geographical references, from the Exodus in Egypt all the way to the promised land. And so what he's done, Habakkuk lives in about 600 BC. He has zoomed all the way back 800 years to the time of the Exodus, 1446, for the Exodus of Israel. And he remembers those hundreds of years of God's saving power. He says, God, you saved us in power from Pharaoh. You parted the Red Sea. You shook the mountains at Sinai and Paran. You split the Jordan River and led us into the promised land. He remembers Jericho and the Canaanites falling. He remembers David and his house being established. In 800 years of God's saving power, Habakkuk remembers that and he knows he won't be neglected then. Now I want you to zoom forward. Present day, 2020. And we have now seen thousands of years of God's saving faithfulness for his people. We've seen not just the history of Israel, we've seen the great Israelite Jesus come. And we know, God, you sent Jesus. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we should have died. And by your spirit, you rose him victorious over sin, death, and hell. God, by that same spirit, sent that to the early church to proclaim the resurrection. And a group of ragtag disciples turned the Roman Empire upside down. And that same God, through history since that time, through heresy and opposition and plague, the gates of hell have not prevailed against the church of Jesus Christ. And so we have thousands of years of redemptive history to think back on, to remember God's salvation. And if remembering God's power right sizes our problem, remembering God's salvation right sizes our historical moment. Remembering God's salvation right sizes this moment in time. I was on a Zoom call one of the 7,000 Zoom calls that I was on last week. And I remarked on that. I said, man, this just feels like these Zoom calls will never end. This 6 weeks is going on forever. Okay, I want you to think about that. Okay, is this moment we're in really going to go on forever? No. No. At a certain point, this health crisis will end. It will not go on forever. And these 6 weeks seem really big right now to me. I'm not asking you to deny the pain of the present. I'm asking you to right-size it by remembering the hundreds of thousands of weeks of God's faithfulness prior. Right-size this. This is a God for whom 1,000 years are like a day. This moment, seen from our perspective, is just so long, but seen from his perspective down, it's a mist. It's just a blink of an eye. So today, deep breath, slow down, pause, and remember God's salvation through history. And finally, I don't want you to remember simply God's power. I don't want you to simply remember and reflect on today God's salvation of his people in years past. I want you to remember God's holiness, his judgment on sin. I want you to look at just two verses to see this briefly in Habakkuk 3, verses 12 and 13. So look back with me, if you will. Habakkuk 3, verse 12 and 13, they show the reason why God's power was in action. Verse 12 says, "You marched across the earth in indignation. You trampled down the nations in wrath, in just anger. You come out," why? "To save your people, to save your anointed." So his aim is to save his people by doing what? "You crush the leader of the house of the wicked. You strip him from foot to neck." So God's power is on display, not simply to be shown, but God's power is on display to save his people, to crush the wicked, to judge sin. I want you to remember today, God is not just a powerful savior, he's a holy judge. God is not just a powerful savior, he is a holy judge. He's a holy judge. He hates sin. He can't stand it. And so he will come in judgment against the sin that he sees. Now, I want to pause here. Am I implying that the coronavirus is some sort of judgment of God on people who've gone too far? I think we need to just step back before we make sweeping statements about that. Who's known the mind of the Lord or been his counselor? I think it is too far for anyone to state God is doing this in judgment. We don't know all of those facts that are there. What we do know is what God is allowing to happen in this moment, he is using as a potent reminder of a judgment that we know is coming in the future. So what I want you to do, keep a finger in Habakkuk 3. I want you to flip to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 13. And I want to show you how God uses tragedy as a potent reminder to make us wake up to the reality, to remember judgment. So Luke chapter 13 is where we're headed. Luke chapter 13. I want you to look at verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 13. "At that time, some people came and reported to Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." There was a tragedy where Pilate had slaughtered these Galileans in the temple. "And Jesus responded to them, 'Do you think these Galileans were more sinful than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Or those 18 that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the other people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well." Okay, so Luke 13, 1 through 5, outlines two tragedies. In one, Pilate had slaughtered Galileans come to worship in the temple. In the other, not an act of evil, but an accidental element of nature. A tower fell and killed people. And the question the people had was, why did that happen? Was it because of their sin? And in both cases, Jesus doesn't focus on God's judgment on those who are dead, but on the wake-up call of the tragedies to the living. He says each of these tragedies was a reminder that one day you will die, you will face a judgment, and unless you repent, you will perish. John Piper wrote a little book to help us think these times through. It's called Coronavirus and Christ. And inside of that, he actually takes some space to reflect on this passage in Luke chapter 13 and what it says to us. I want to read you a quote from that book. He writes this: "What was Jesus doing in answering their question in Luke 13? He was redirecting the people's astonishment. The astonishment that prompted these folks to question Jesus is misplaced. They were astonished that people were murdered so cruelly and crushed so meaninglessly. But Jesus says, what you ought to be astonished at is that you were not the ones murdered and crushed. In fact, if you don't repent, you yourselves will meet a judgment like that. God then has a merciful message in all such disasters. The message is that we are all sinners, bound for destruction, and disasters are a gracious summons from God to repent and be saved while there is still time. Jesus turned from the dead to the living and essentially said, let's not talk about the dead, let's talk about you. This is more urgent. What happened to them is about you. Your biggest issue is not their sin, but your sin. That's our biggest issue today. Our biggest issue isn't figuring out the mechanisms and motivations of God in tragedy. Our biggest issue today is that we stand before a holy God as sinful people. And so as we remember God's work in judgment, we remember God's holiness. You know what that causes us to do? It causes us to remember that one day we will stand before the judgment of God. One day we will give an answer to the warrior king of heaven. And it causes us to ask the question, are we ready for the judgment of God? You know, in Habakkuk's moment, that was what caused him to tremble, to have his bones quake within, because up to this point, all of God's judgment that he reflected back on was a judgment where God came as the warrior king to fight off the wicked people to save his people. But now remember what's happening. God has said, I'm going to use the wicked people to judge Israel. So Habakkuk isn't standing cheering on the judgment of God to come. He's saying, oh no, I'm underneath the judgment of God. I'm part of the people who don't deserve his mercy. I'm part of the wicked. And so what does he do? I want you to look at Habakkuk 3, verse 2. Habakkuk 3, 2. How does Habakkuk react to the judgment of God coming? He says, verse 2, Lord, I heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years. Make it known in these years. And this is the key phrase. In your wrath, remember mercy. God, in your wrath, in your holy judgment, in your righteousness, remember mercy. That's what all of us need to pray right now. God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I deserve your punishment. God, be merciful. Here's the good news today. You can know the mercy of God today because the judgment of God fell on Jesus. You can know the mercy of God because the judgment of God fell on Jesus. Jesus, the warrior king of heaven, laid down his weapons of war to be sacrificed for you. He He was crushed so you could be saved. He was stripped foot to neck so you could be clothed in his righteousness. He was abandoned on a cross so you could be brought near to God. The wrath fell on Jesus, so mercy is the only thing that can be left for you who will turn to him in faith. Today, I want you to remember God's judgment. In every tragedy, there is a reminder of this, that life is very short, that death is certain, and that after death will come a standing of all before the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, what you have done with Jesus will determine where you spend eternity. Friends, today, I want you to remember that. I want us to remember to take a deep breath, to pause, to stop trying to forecast what the next 3 weeks will be for just 1 minute so that we remember the incredible power and salvation and judgment of our holy and powerful God. Today, church, remember who he is. Remember who you are. Remember, don't spend all your time analyzing and trying to figure out and come in with new plans and figure. Slow down today. Take a deep breath and remember God. Remember who he is and let that right size what this moment is all about, and let that remind you that the pain we feel in this moment is a preview of a judgment to come. Are you ready to stand before the King of the universe? So God, we pray today, and we say with the prophet Habakkuk, in your wrath, remember mercy, God. In your power, would you use your power not as the judge that we should rightly face, but would you use your power as the protector who covers us with his wings? God, in your wrath, remember mercy. We're not people who deserve mercy. We're people pleading for mercy. We're not people who know that mercy is ours. We're people who come to you, Jesus, and we say, God, you sent Jesus for us. He laid down his rights for us. We trust him. We run to him for refuge. And God, would you help us by faith to take a deep breath today and to not spend all our time anxiously forecasting the future, but to spend our moments today remembering the power of our great God. You are the God over heaven and earth. You're the God over time and space. You're the Holy One. We worship you. We remember you today, God. Set our perspective right in view of who you are. We pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.